Greetings to each of you this morning. It's a blessing to be gathered together to worship. We'll continue our study through the fruits of the Spirit, and we're ready for fruit number 8 coming near the end. There's 9 fruits of the Spirit listed in the passage in Galatians 5. Fruit number 8 is the fruit of meekness. And I'm curious, what comes to your mind when you think of the word meekness? I'd like to open it up. Basically, I'd be interested in hearing pretty much the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of meekness, whether it's a person or whether it's something that what describes a meek person. Gentleness, okay? Moses, okay? Anyone else? Those are both good answers. So, by the way of introduction for the message, I'd invite the children up for a children's meeting. You can sit on the first bench or two. So, any child that wants to come forward, I have a story to share with you this morning. You can come up now. All right. Well, thank you all for coming front. How many of you enjoy stories? You enjoy stories? A couple weeks ago at our house, some of my younger children were asking me to read stories to them or read a book to them. I don't do that as often as I probably should. But one of my children were asking me to read this book. How many of you have this book at your house? Danny the Workhorse. Okay. So most of you might be familiar with this story, but if you're anything like my children, you don't mind hearing it several times. If you don't want to hear it again, I guess just listen patiently. But I'll read this story. It's not a very long story, but it's a story about Danny the workhorse, and I'll try to show you the pictures as I read through. So Danny the workhorse, he had a problem almost as big as himself, and that was big. Danny lived among the rolling hills of Wisconsin in a winding valley where breezes whisper through the wild pink roses and meadowlarks sing all day on a little farm called Pleasant Valley Farm. Farmer Don and Mrs. Dora lived in a little white house that sat between two tall oaks. In the big red hip barn roof lived Chester the rooster, Dolly the milk cow, Shadow the barn cat, and many other animals. But the one I want to tell you about today is Danny. Danny was a Belgian draft horse. He was a soft caramel brown with a creamy white mane and tail. All Belgians are big, but Danny was very big. You can see how big he is in the picture there. He weighed over 1 ton and stood 16 hands from his massive shoulders to his heavy bucket-sized feet. Danny was also very strong. So people often talk about horses being the height as in hands, like how many hands tall are they? I looked it up. So they measure, so basically they use an average person's hand, I guess, and a hand is considered 4 inches from the across your hand. So he was 16 hands, so 16 times 4, he's like 5 feet some inches at his shoulder. So he's a tall horse, a big horse. The muscles rippled like waves over his body when he walked. He could pull heavy wagons and machinery in the fields. For all his strength and size, Danny was very gentle. He was careful not to step on Shadow's kittens when they frisk about his feet. So I want you to look at this picture here. See the little kittens under his feet here? What do you think would have happened to those kittens if Danny wouldn't have been careful and stepped on one of those kittens? Do you think the kitten would have been fine? No, that would have been the end of a kitten. But Danny was gentle. I want you to remember that. The warm brown egg that Chester's hen laid each day in Danny's oat box was never cracked or broken when Mrs. Dora came for it. If a child fell from his broad back while taking a ride, Danny would stop and muzzle the child gently with his big, velvety pink nose, a worried look in his friendly brown eyes. So he was a very gentle horse. And if you ever touched a horse's nose, they're very soft. Not all horses like their nose being touched, but they have a very soft nose. And here's a picture of Danny the workhorse gently caring for the little child that fell off his back. So he was a gentle horse, even though he was very big. Danny was big and strong and gentle, but he had a problem. Danny hated to work. When Farmer Don called the horses in for oats in the morning, Danny would stand in the corner of the pasture and refuse to come in. When Farmer Don put Danny's work harness across Danny's plump back, Danny would heave a big sigh and hang his head dejectedly, pretending to be terribly sick. See, he's not cooperating very good, is he? He doesn't want to work. When hitched to the plow alongside his teammate, Jack, Danny would look for any excuse to stop and rest. When an airplane droned overhead, Danny would stop, crane his head around, and watch the plane fly over until it was lost from sight in the great blue sky. Farmer Don was worried. How could he get all the work done when Danny refused to help? He had plowing and planting to do in the spring, hay to cut and haul in the summer, wagons of corn, wheat, and oats to harvest in the fall, and the daily chore of hauling feed to the beef cows in the winter. Mrs. Dora was worried too. She pondered over Danny's problem. As she went about her daily chores, she thought about it while she washed the cups and plates. She turned it around in her head as she kneaded the bread dough. She mulled over it while hanging Miss Farmer Don's red and white socks on the clothesline to dry. She thought about Danny's problem while mixing sugar and butter together for a batch of soft, chewy oatmeal cookies. The cookies gave Mrs. Dora an idea. When Farmer Don sat down that evening to supper of tender pork chops, steaming mashed potatoes, and fresh green beans, and syrupy peach cobbler with ice cream, Mrs. Dora told him her plan. Danny needed a vacation. Think that was going to help Danny? We'll find out. The next Monday morning, bright and early, while the robins were still singing for their worms, Farmer Don called the horses in for oats, just like always. And just like always, Danny stood in the corner of the pasture and pretended not to hear. This morning, however, Farmer Don did not walk out and bring Donnie to the barn, or to bring Danny to the barn. He didn't try to coax Danny in by rattling the oat bucket either. Farmer Don simply hitched Jack, Duke, and Barney together into a team of three and set off for the fields, whistling a cheery tune along with the meadowlarks who sang up and down the fence line. Danny watched in surprise from his corner of the pasture as his teammates went to work without him. But he really didn't mind. He had plenty of luscious green grass to munch on, shade from the summer sun to doze in, and clear, cool water from the creek whenever he wanted a drink. This was the kind of life he enjoyed. So he's having a grand time, right? We'll see if that continues. Later that morning, Danny saw Mrs. Dora step from the house with a small brown bag in her hand. Danny knew what was in the brown bag. Mrs. Dora always brought a snack out to Farmer Don at 10 o'clock when he was busy in the fields. She always brought a snack for the horses, too. Sometimes it was an apple or a pear. Sometimes it was an oatmeal cookie or an ear of sweet corn. Danny loved them all, especially the oatmeal cookies. But there was no snack for Danny that morning. At noon, when the yellow ball of sun was high overhead, Danny watched Farmer Don unhitch Jack, Duke, and Barney and take them into the barn. Danny knew his friends were being treated to a small scoop of oats sprinkled with sweet, sticky molasses. Danny loved this treat, especially the molasses. But there was no oats or sweet, sticky molasses for Danny that day. That afternoon, while his teammates toiled without him in the fields, Danny tried to take a nap. He missed his friends. Flies buzzed annoyingly about his eyes and nose. You can see the flies getting to Danny as he laid there. Slowly, the afternoon dragged by. Danny saw Dolly the Jersey cow lead the rest of the milk cows toward the barn, and he knew chore time had come for Farmer Don. He knew his teammates would be unharnessed, rubbed down with a soft brush, and given a hearty supper of ruled corn and oats, with plenty of sweet clover hay to munch for dessert. Each horse would get a loving pat on the neck and some words of praise for all the work done that day. Danny knew he would miss out on all of it. Poor Danny. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday passed by. Danny felt alone and bored. He was tired of grass. He was tired of resting. He was tired of swatting flies. He was even tired of watching airplanes. Danny was tired of vacation. On Saturday morning, when Farmer Don called, Danny was the first horse to reach the red barnyard gate. When it was time to be harnessed up for the day, Danny sighed just one wee tiny sigh. When Danny and Jack were hitched to the cultivator, Danny did not try to stop for a rest, not even when an airplane flew low overhead. At 10 o'clock, when Mrs. Dora brought a snack to the field, Danny got not one, but two oatmeal cookies. At lunchtime, Danny enjoyed a rest in the cool barn with his teammates, munching on oats covered with sweet, sticky molasses. At the end of the day, Danny got a good rub down with a soft brush and a big scoop of rolled corn and oats. He got a pile of sweet clover hay for dessert. Then came the best of all. "Well done, Danny," Farmer Don praised. He gave Danny's sweaty neck a loving pat. "We got a lot done today, thanks to you." From that day on, Danny seemed to enjoy his work almost as much as oatmeal cookies. He became a real workhorse. In fact, Danny never needed a week's vacation again. So Danny found out his best life was doing what the farmer wanted him to do, right? Willingly working in the fields, that was better than vacation. So as I go throughout the message this morning, I want you to keep your ears tuned. I want to come back to this story later on in the message. So thank you for coming up. You can go back to your parents. So thinking about meekness, the title of the message is Bearing the Fruit of Meekness. And I'd like to look at a few points regarding that. The first one is meekness defined. I'd like to look at a little bit what the Bible says about meekness. And secondly, meekness demonstrated, or specifically some examples of others, some biblical examples. And then thirdly, meekness developed. How can we develop meekness in our own lives? And maybe develop isn't the best word, because I believe there's people here that have developed a spirit of meekness. But it's a challenge to me, and I hope to encourage all of us in this fruit specifically this morning. And then fourthly, look at meekness displayed. What are some practical ways we can display the fruit of meekness in our lives? So to help us remember them a little easier, they all start with D: defined, demonstrated, developed, and displayed. So we'll go through them in that order. So thinking about the first one, meekness defined, the word meek comes from a Greek word, praus, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. That's, I think, largely the Greek word that's used, or the word meek, it's largely comes from this word. I don't think it's solely this word. I think there's one other one as well. I'm not going to look at every single verse in Scripture where meekness is mentioned, but I'd like to look at a number of them as we go through this message. So I really like this definition of meekness. Meekness is strength under control, the ability to act with power, but choosing gentleness, humility, and patience instead. And Dale, you mentioned gentleness. Before I studied for this message at all, I think the thing that would came to my mind first, thinking about meekness, would be humility. But although the humility is included in that, meekness is strength under control, or gentleness. And Danny, the workhorse, although he didn't have the best work ethic for a time, he did display gentleness. He was very gentle. You know, a horse like that has the ability to also do much harm. So meekness is not weakness. In society that we live in, people might often think of meekness as being weak, but it's not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. And just again for a visual of a horse being harnessed, or a horse being trained and using that strength for the master's good, can do, well, a horse can be of great value. And we don't, I realize, use horses as they did many years ago. Obviously, the Amish still use the horses a lot, whether it's in the fields or for transportation. But a well-trained horse is of great value to its owner. Growing up, on the farm, one of our neighbors was an Amish man who bought, trained, and sold horses. And there were many times where he would hook up a cart to a horse that was in training, and he would go by the farm past our place. And I remember multiple times I wouldn't have wanted to be on that cart, because sometimes that cart was off-roading. And pretty much there's a horse maybe a little bit out of control. Sometimes our Amish neighbor went on some very scary rides. The horse was not always gentle, and he had to work hard for some of those horses. And sometimes when he would go away to sales or be out of the area for a time, he would get me to come over and feed his horses. And he did not have water in the stalls, so one of the things I had to do is lead the horses, or take the horses out of their stall and take them to water. And most horses were very easy to do that with. There was a few horses that scared me at times, the way they would rear up, and they were not always very gentle. But thinking about meekness as not weakness, but rather strength under control. And every one of us has the ability to use our power, no matter what position we're in, to use it for damage, or we can be damaging with it, or we can be gentle. We can have strength under control. Whether it's you're a child here, that it applies to each one of us, or a child or an adult. So thinking about meekness as strength under control. Still thinking about meekness defined, meekness means a submissive attitude towards God that expresses itself in gentleness towards others. I found it interesting. So other translations, it varies how they, like even the fruits of the Spirit here. In Galatians 5, some translations, the word, gentleness is used earlier here in the King James and the fruits of the Spirit. Some translations would use the word kindness instead. And then where meekness is used, other translations like ESV and some others use the word gentleness. So as we think about meekness and that word gentleness, they go hand in hand. I'll use them some interchangeably this morning. So I like the definition of thinking about meekness as who we are inside, or meekness, having meekness inside of us, but then out of that flows gentleness. So gentleness is what's seen by the, maybe gentleness is more the fruit that is seen than meekness. Also, meekness can also be defined as gentleness in action. It is the outward expression of a humble, disciplined, and calm inner spirit, often described as power restrained by love. And love is the very first fruit of the Spirit that is mentioned in Galatians 5. So that's a little bit of the definition of meekness defined, and I'll go through some of these points here fairly quickly. I want to move next to the second one, meekness demonstrated. It's nice to have examples of meekness in the Bible. It's a blessing to learn from others, and we can do that even though these people lived many years ago. We can still learn from them by the way they displayed meekness. So maybe I'll ask this question. When you think of, and Matt already mentioned Moses, but who would you say best demonstrated meekness in the Bible? Might be a bit of a trick question. I was thinking about this as I was studying, and Moses came to my mind right away because it said that Moses was the meekest man, but I believe it was ultimately Jesus that best demonstrated an example of meekness. So thinking about the example of Jesus, there's a verse here in Philippians, well, some verses there. You don't have to turn there. Actually, if you want to turn there, I do plan to read some more verses in Philippians in the next point here. But thinking about Jesus and his example of meekness and what Jesus did. So Philippians 2, 7 and 8 says this, "But made of himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So thinking about meekness being demonstrated, Jesus is the ultimate example. Living in heaven with his Father, he left the splendor of heaven, knowing what he was going to face on earth. He came as a baby rather than this great king. He humbled himself to, well, took upon him the form of a servant. And it said, just as Jesus was ready to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, in Matthew 21, 5, just the first part of the verse says this, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon a donkey." Many times, Jesus purposely chose to lead to lead out in meekness and gentleness, and his life is a beautiful example of that. And thinking about Moses, I'm just going to look at, I think, and I should have maybe looked into this more, I believe in Scripture it's mentioned, like it's obviously talked about Jesus being a meek person. We can read verses in Scripture like that. But it's also said about Moses being, well, in Numbers here it says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." I don't know that it records anyone else specifically in Scripture as being meek. Now, I'm certain there were many Bible characters that displayed meekness, displayed the fruit of meekness, and yet it's, I believe it only mentions these two specifically. You can correct me if I'm wrong on that. But I have a question as I was studying about Moses. So, does it really count as Moses being the meekest man on the earth if it's self-proclaimed? I say this carefully, but it's interesting that Moses wrote that about himself. Now, I say that very carefully because I believe there's truth to that. I'm not saying that's untrue because it's self-proclaimed. I believe it was God's Spirit that was moving Moses' hand as he wrote those words. But that's recorded in Numbers, and Moses is the one who's credited for writing, I believe, the first five books of the Bible. But we could study, obviously we're pretty familiar with the life of Moses, but we can also look at examples of Moses where he wasn't always very meek. And in the context of this, if you would read, start at Numbers 12 and read through, there's actually, when Moses wrote this, it was in the setting of conflict. So his own siblings were coming up against him, and basically, because who Moses had married, they're kind of like, you know, does God only speak through Moses? Like, can't God speak through us as well? I believe there was something about the way Moses handled conflict that displayed a spirit of meekness or a fruit of meekness. So I believe that's when we're really tested. As with many of these, the fruits of the Spirit, as you read through that, they're not necessarily always hard to bear the fruits of the Spirit when things are going well. But it's when there's conflict, when there's tension, that's when we're really squeezed, and that's what comes out is really what reveals what's really in our hearts. So Moses, many times I believe, faced a lot of tension. And there was people coming to him, the Israelites, as he's leading them, they're complaining. And we can read the account where Moses got frustrated, where God told him to speak to the rock. And basically, I'm paraphrasing, but basically Moses says, "You rebels," you know, and he strikes the rock in his frustration or his anger. Moses wasn't always perfect. He did not always display the spirit of meekness. But I believe there were many times that he did. So again, I'm not discrediting because Moses wrote it, penned it himself, that he wasn't the meekest man at that time. I believe Jesus was the ultimate example, but I also believe Moses did display meekness in a very good way many times. Okay, so we're going to move to the third one, meekness developed. So how can we develop a spirit of meekness? So Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." So thinking about that picture of two horses yoked together or working as a team, if we want to develop a spirit of meekness, it's not just by trying harder. There's an element of that, but yet we need to be yoked to Jesus. We need to go to Him and allow Jesus to transform our hearts, to change our hearts. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me," so we can learn from Jesus by the way He displayed meekness. Some time ago, we had read through a book for our family devotions written by Harold Bean, and he went through the fruits of the Spirit. And I pulled some things that he had wrote specifically about Jesus and meekness, and I'll share them here on the screen. So when the disciples were slow to learn, Jesus was meek. He was very forbearing or patient with his disciples. They didn't always get it. At one point, when the disciples faced opposition, I should have looked who the disciples were specifically, but disciples are like, "Should we call fire down from heaven and consume them?" They didn't always display the meekness that Jesus did, but Jesus was patient with them. When Jesus was criticized by the Pharisees, he was meek. Now, he did have harsh words sometimes for the Pharisees. He came down pretty hard on them sometimes. But I believe there were times where Jesus displayed, or he spoke truth. And I don't want to come across as meekness, like I said, about meekness being weakness. There is a time to stand up and to speak truth. But it still should be done from a heart of meekness. When Jesus was faced with the injustice of his trial before the Jews and before the Romans, he was meek. There were many times where Jesus could have spoke up and he could have defended himself, but he displayed meekness. There were many times where Jesus didn't always give an answer. When he was tormented and ridiculed, he was meek. Such was his strength. Again, meekness is not weakness. If you did not turn to Philippians 2 yet, I'd like to read a few verses there. Philippians chapter 2, I know it's a familiar passage, but I'd like to look at some of these verses here closely. So in this passage, we can learn of Jesus, but we're also called to action in this passage. And I was going to read some more. For the sake of time, I'm going to start here at verse 4 and read a few verses. Philippians 2, verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And maybe this afternoon you can read the entire chapter there. There'd be a lot that we could look into in this passage. But so what I want to drive home this morning, I want us to put on the mind of Christ so that we bear the fruit of meekness. Again, as we think about developing meekness in our hearts, we're going to fail if we just try it on our own strength. But in this passage, in Philippians 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So we are to put on the mind of Christ if we want to display the fruit of, or to develop, the fruit of meekness. So just a few things that I pulled from this passage. We are called to humble ourselves, to be humble people. We are to think higher of others than ourselves. And I don't think I even read that verse. It's in verse 3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." This is so opposite of how the world views life. They many times put themselves up and others down. We see that in the political world, and it can so easily happen in my own life as well. And we are called to serve one another. We are to be servants, ultimately servants of Jesus Christ, being yoked to Him. But then out of that, we serve others as well. There's a story I came across in my studies of Brooker T. Washington. So he was born a slave, but later became a great educator, and he founded the Tuskegee Institute. So for a time, he served as principal, and he even advised President Roosevelt. So he went from the slave to a very high position, if you will, or well-known. And he was a very prominent and influential figure. One day, as he was walking down the street, there was a lady that seen him walking down the street. She did not recognize him. She says, "Hey, you, come over here and help me split the wood, or help chop wood." So he, you know, goes over and sees the need that she has there, and he starts chopping her wood, working for her. He ended up carrying the wood into her home. And as he's carrying this wood, this lady's servant girl is observing. She's like, "What?" She knew who she recognized him, unlike the lady that called out to him. And she goes to the lady like, "Why do you have him working for you?" And when the lady realized who she had called out and asked to help, she was so embarrassed. She went to him and said, "I'm sorry, I should have never done this." And his response was profound. He said, "It's quite all right, ma'am. I delight to do favors for my friends." And I'm sure we've all seen this in areas, but it is something so beautiful to see someone willing to do a small task, a prominent figure, willing to stoop low, whether it's cleaning the bathrooms or doing something of a lowly job and yet having a servant's heart. And I've seen that many times in many different people. And that's always a blessing to see. So thinking about meekness, putting on the mind of Christ and bearing the fruits of meekness. And this man did it so well, stooping down to do a small task. And his response, "I delight to do favors for my friends." I believe he had a Christ-like spirit about him. And again, thinking about bearing the fruits of the Spirit, it's easy to bear the fruit of the Spirit, specifically meekness. It's easiest when things are going well. You know, when our children are behaving like we want them to, it's easy to be gentle with them. When things aren't going well, that's when we're put to the test. And I, in my own life, it's hard to display this gentleness, this meekness. When you're driving down the road and people are driving like they should be driving, it's easy to display gentleness, right? But when someone pulls out in front of you, that's when you're tempted to respond not so gently, right? We're faced with a decision. When others say something sharp against us, we're tested. How are we going to respond? Will we respond with meekness? When others disagree, again, then that's when we're tested. So, meekness is developed and expressed in the life of the person who is yoked to Jesus and is learning of Him. So, moving on quickly, how can we display meekness in some practical ways? So, the fourth point, meekness or gentleness displayed. I'm going to put up some scriptures on the screen here and go through them fairly quickly. I realize that is pretty small. I put quite a few verses up there, so I don't know how well you can see that from the back, but meekness towards those who oppose it, to those who oppose us. So in 2 Timothy, we're told, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." So we are tested whether we respond with meekness when we have opposition, when those who come against us. And then 1 Peter says this, 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." So we can display meekness or gentleness even in the face of opposition. We can learn of Jesus how He displayed meekness in opposition. I enjoy listening to apologists and apologists defending their faith, but something that I haven't appreciated as much, there are times where I listened to some apologists who almost, they come across to me as more concerned about winning the argument than they do about showing love and being gentle. And I think it we do well to, when we have opposition, whether we're trying to defend the gospel, to do it in a spirit of meekness. Doesn't mean we water things down, doesn't mean we don't speak truth, But we do it from a heart of love for them rather than just trying to prove them wrong, if that makes sense. And sometimes I almost cringe at the way some people come across. Moving quickly, meekness in restoration. Galatians 6:1 says this, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." When we need to go to someone and address something, it should be done from a spirit of meekness. Doing out of a spirit of meekness may be sometimes just waiting rather than having a lot of emotion that we're feeling in our hearts, but giving it some time, praying about it, and going to someone in a spirit of meekness. This is not always easily done. Meekness towards God and His Word. So James 1:21 says this, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls." So as we handle God's Word, whether we're reading God's Word in our devotional time, whether we're listening to God's Word, whether it's throughout the week or in a Sunday morning message, we need to have a heart or a spirit of meekness to receive it. The Bible says God is resists the proud, but He's near to the, or draws near to the humble. That James talks about that later on. God gives grace to the humble. Thinking about displaying meekness, we need to have, I believe, a proper view of ourselves. So it can be easy to become proud of something, right? When we do well at something, and I know I've said this before, but I think that's when we know we are good at something, that's when we have the potential to become proud and think, you know, I got this together, you know, I really am something. There's that temptation there. But I believe someone who operates out of a spirit of meekness realizes, you know what? Without God, I'm nothing. You know, whether it's building something, or you could go on a long list of things, we can recognize, you know, God gave me the health and the strength to do this. God gave me the talent to do this. And we can point the glory, right? And we can give God the glory and say, you know, without God, I'm nothing but God. And we can point to God and give the glory to God rather than put it on ourselves. Not that we don't have any value to ourselves. We should have a healthy view of ourselves. God does care about us. God knows how many hairs we have on our head. God values us. But we're not just the somebody that has it all together. No, without God, we are nothing. Another quick story. There was a story that I came across in studying. The story is told of a father and son that had visited a large city, and they were walking down the street, and they came across a construction site, and there were people building this very tall building. And the son goes to his father. He's like, "Dad, why are those boys walking around the building up there? There's little boys walking around up there." And the father chuckled a little bit. He's like, "Well, those aren't little boys. Those are grown men. It's just they're that tall, they're that high up there, they look small." And the boy pondered for a little bit. He goes, "Well, by the time they get up to heaven, they're not even going to be anything. They're just going to disappear." And that story can drive a point home that the closer we get to God, I believe the smaller we become. And we recognize again that without God, we are nothing. And God's the one who gave us life. God is the one who deserves the glory. So another one, Peter instructs women to adorn themselves with a meek spirit. And that's found specifically in 1 Peter 3. He says this, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." There is something beautiful about not just women, but about all of us following God's way for our life. And Peter says, it's in the sight of God of great price. There's something valuable there. And then meekness with our words. So I know this verse in Proverbs here, the word meekness is not found specifically. I think all the other ones it was. But we could look at many verses on this. But a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. I think that word soft could also be used, a gentle answer turns away wrath. We need to be careful with our words. We can display meekness and gentleness by the way we respond, by the way we talk. And then meekness to be displayed by all to all. And verse there says Titus 3:2, to speak evil of no man, but to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness unto all men. So we are to display a spirit or the fruit of meekness to all people. Not some, not just for some occasions, but to show it to all people at all times. That's a big challenge, at least for myself, to display a spirit of meekness. And again, it's not attained by just trying harder. But in Galatians 5, if we read that passage, he says, if you walk in the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not yield to the flesh. It is attained by walking in the Spirit or by being yoked to Jesus. So in conclusion, as we think about meekness, we looked at meekness defined. And meekness is not weakness, but rather strength under control. Meekness is demonstrated throughout Scripture, specifically Moses and Jesus. And then meekness developed. It's not developed by ourselves, by our own strength, but rather being yoked to Jesus. And then meekness displayed, thinking about bearing the fruit of meekness. Again, I like the definition of meekness means a submissive attitude towards God that expresses itself in gentleness towards others. So my challenge for us this week, will you choose to put on the mind of Christ so that you bear the fruit of meekness? I believe we're faced with opportunities every day to display meekness as we go throughout life. And again, it's when things aren't going as we would like when we are tested, whether we will display the spirit of meekness or the fruit of meekness. So that's a challenge to myself, and I'm going to leave with you to, with God's help, being yoked to Jesus, we can display this beautiful fruit of meekness, and the world will be blessed by it. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, come before you this morning. Thank you so much for your gentleness, for the meekness that you have displayed, and that you have been so gentle and so patient with us, and we thank you for that. And I pray that each one of us could display this fruit, that it would be evident in our lives, and it would also be seen by the world around us, and that they would be drawn to you because of it. Lord, help us in the times that we're tested, when things aren't going as we would like. I pray that when we're squeezed, that gentleness and meekness could flow from us rather than anger or losing our temper. But we need your help, Lord. We want you to be in our hearts and to flow through us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.